Because I'm a little bit older than some of you, only in the physical body, not in my heart or my mind, I can somewhat brag or announce and possibly enjoy someone who has been my lifelong friend, and that's my wife, Leah. Very few of you are able to say that you've had a lifelong friend for over 50 years. And those of you who can, you possibly know what I'm talking about. She knows all of my weaknesses. She knows all of my failings. She knows all of my strengths. She really knows all of my successes. I don't believe in the relationship that we've had, that she's ever lied to me once. And more importantly, she's probably told me the truth that I did not want to hear and that I rejected more than any other human being. But she is still not my best friend. She comes a close second, and no one else is even in the count. But who you woke up with this morning, before you took your first breath, was your best friend there. And when you took your first breath, he was closer to you than that first breath. If you're born again. If you're born again. He is a helper beyond any human being could ever be. That's why when we go through trials, what we call trials, or what we call tribulation, or what we call struggles, he only exposes himself more to you in those times than any other time in your life. He is there breathing with you. He is there staying with you, saying, I can help you. I can help you. One of the ways I can help you in this is to bring you the mind of Christ. Because without me, you will never have his mind. Because he sent me, when you accepted him, to not only abide with you, but abide in you. So I, the Holy Spirit, have no choice, because I'm God. This is my job responsibilities. This is why, for your minds to understand why I am who I am, is because that's all I do. I'm your best teacher. I'm actually more than a teacher. I'm a tutor. I talk to you. And I communicate to you one-on-one. There's no one else in the classroom. When I talk with Rich, I talk to him different than I talk to his wife, Deb. Everything that I tell him is what the mind of Christ is for him as an individual. I'm that personal. I don't talk to groups. I talk to each individual within the group. When I talk to Deb, I talk to her completely different. I know her heart. I know the full plan for her entire life. From before, incidentally, she was ever even created. Before she was ever even a thought in anybody's mind, I already knew her entire life. I already knew the entire plan that the Father had for her. I knew the mind of Christ that was equal to, or in agreement with, or overlapped, or fitly joined together with the Father's will. And I take the responsibility of delivering the will of the Father and the mind of Christ to Deb. There's no one else that can do that. That information is private between us and her, and I will communicate it to her as she gives her life to me. I never leave you. I've seen you in your best of times, what you call your best of times. I've also seen you in your worst of times, what you call the worst of times. But my love for you matters not whether you're in the best of times or in the worst of times, as far as you are concerned. I never, ever, ever leave you. You can't offend me. But you can grieve me. But you can't offend me. But you can aggrieve me. And the number one way, well, I shouldn't say it that way, Lord, sorry. One of the major ways that you can grieve me, the Holy Spirit, is for you to lie about yourself. I was there when the Father's Son died. I was there for every stripe that he took, and I stood by along with the Father, helpless, helpless. I seen the crowns that was put on him. I seen every nail that was pounded in his flesh. I heard every bang of the hammer. I know the price that he paid for you, and for you to walk in a lie and believe a lie that you are not who he says you are brings me a great amount of grief. If you're a child and you know no better, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because I only look at your heart. I do not look at all at the gifts that you've been given. I do not look at all about the talents that you've received. Okay, I'm only looking at your heart. That is where my 100% focus is. I never look at the results. I look at your heart. But if you have matured and you know better, when you talk about yourself contrary or not in agreement with what the Father has said about you and the price that the Son paid for you, it grieves me. I can be grieved. I can hurt. And I'm standing there as your teacher, as your tutor, wanting to conform you to his image, to transform the renewing of your mind, to bring you into agreement with who you really are. Incidentally, I never came to kill your soul. I have never come to destroy your soul. I have come to renew it. I have come to cause you to lay down in green pastures so that I can renew your soul to come into the image of your born-again spirit. I'm really good at what I do. Because I cannot fail. Can you imagine? I could fail. I cannot fail. I walk in complete light. I give complete life. I am absolutely truth. I don't have it. I own it. That's who I am. I only bring you truth. There's no lie in me. There's only one Father who's the father of all lies. And that is the enemy. That is Satan himself. There was no lies when I created the earth, when I created the galaxies, when I created the first Adam. There was no lies. It was non-existent. It was void. There was no substance to it until the enemy himself turned from the truth. And there was found lies in him. He created lies. And there is no truth in him, because when he became that, he eliminated or removed or cast away all truth. And all he has in him is lies. So why listen to him? Every single thing he ever says is a lie. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. One of my greatest joys in fellowship with the Holy Spirit is to bring things into alignment. That's who I am. That's what I do. And this morning early, he said, I would like you to open up the service talking about me. And I had everything organized and everything line upon line. And I was going into the boardroom, into a meeting, and I had everything laid out. And he said, I would like you to talk to them about me. Okay. What do you want me to say? Well, I'll tell you when you get there. Now, Pastor Dave and Gary and Alan, walk, and Mark walks, is walking more and more in it. So I don't want to eliminate anybody. But I'm not that type of a teacher or that type of a speaker. I'm becoming more that way, but I also know that he wants some truth taught that he showed me. So we're going to go to Ephesians, and we're going to talk about redeeming the time. I wanted to talk about something else, and he certainly wants to talk about something else, but not for who that is here this morning, and for who that he has around the world that most likely will hear this tape or this CD or message. If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin with verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. If you remember that verse, it was the verse that the Lord gave Gary some maybe 20 months ago or so, and we spent almost an entire year in the book of Ephesians. At the end of that year, the Lord asked Gary asked the Lord, what do you want me to teach next? Because he felt as though he was through with Ephesians. And the Lord said, why are you leaving the book of Ephesians? Because you've only entered into the introduction of the book. And so we all smiled, and we all said, okay, he has much, much more for us. And so we taught it for some length of time. But all of you, I'm sure, is being drawn back to that book frequently as he walks you in your walk and as he's tutoring you. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. Redeeming the time is rescuing it from being lost. Everything, let me go farther. I'm going to read multiple scriptures, and you do not have to try to keep up with me. But there is no greater example, and possibly the only example, that we need to look towards is the Lord Jesus himself, as far as how he redeemed time. I can't imagine that he wasted 1 ounce of time. And the reason for that is the following scriptures. John 15:19. Then answered Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, those also doeth the Son likewise. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John 8:38. I speak to that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So the foundation for everything that I'm about to say has to do with that foundation. The Lord Jesus only went where the Father told him to go. He only acted like the Father told him to act. He only did what the Father told him to do. And he only said what the Father told him to say. That is redeeming the time. He was not concerned about what anybody else said or told him to do or told him to go if the Father had not told him. He had no fear of man inside of him. He had no fear of his reputation being destroyed because he didn't listen to anyone, and no one had a louder voice than his Father. And that's the mark that we are all pressing towards, is to sit and listen and hearken to the Father's will through the mind of Christ, spoken by the Holy Spirit. And don't tell me that you cannot hear his voice. There's not a single person in here that cannot hear his voice. You may not hear it like Gary Carpenter does. And you may not hear it like whatever name you want to put there. But who you woke up with this morning that is closer than your next breath, he is the voice of the Father. He is the voice of the Son. And he is your tutor. And he is the one that will teach you and say things to you. And most likely, he's not saying it to anyone else that day. And if he is, they just happen to be in the same classroom. But he talks to you one-on-one and one-by-one. How does he do that? Ask him, because I don't know. But if you look back over last week, or yesterday, or this morning, and if you ask him, what did you ask me to do? He will tell you. Because most likely you have done many things, but you didn't hear him like you're listening to my voice say, do this or do that. One of the strongest way he communicates to you is inner witness. Okay? You've heard that before. But the inner witness is him, because that's where he is. He will come upon you and he will use gifts. But he is in you. Incidentally, you can't get rid of him. I mean, he's obeying the mind of Christ and the will of the Father because he's God, and he's doing what he is, and that is to dwell with you. It was said one time that the reason that he does that way and he has come into your presence is because you have such a hard time coming into his presence, so he come into your presence. That's true. But he's a friend. Wow. He's a friend. You don't have to worship him to get him to come. You don't have to fast to get him to come. You don't have to pray in tongues to get him to come. You don't have to meditate the word to get him to come. Because he never left you. He's not in heaven. He really is not in heaven. He's right inside of you. Now don't misquote me, or don't let your soul hear me and not your spirit. The message that's come to maturity, the seven parts of it, is an absolute necessity. An absolute necessity to walk into a level of fellowship with him that no one else has except you. That's fellowship. But he's not going to leave you even if you totally ignore him and you just got born again. He doesn't have a choice. When Jesus put a part of his life inside of you, he came and he came inside with that life, and you can't get him off you. You can't get him away from you. But you certainly can have fellowship with him if you do all the things that we talk about as far as the message that's come to maturity. But he's your friend. He'll never reject you. Never. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. This I would like you to turn to, for those of you that have the word. And if you happen to be listening, find Mark 1. In this season, there's many seasons of the Lord, but in this season, this is an opinion. This is not the word of the Lord saying, "Thus saith the Lord." But this is my opinion. That one of the major wars, attacks, struggles that we are walking through into a narrower path. And one of the things that will keep us from walking into it and delaying us is the area of taking false responsibility. In my in Leah's and my meditation and communion together and walk together, we have seen in a knowing, not in a vision, a narrow path. And it seems like the path was narrow enough that I could hold her hand and we could walk down this path together. And then the path became narrower, and either she was walking in front of me or I was walking in front of her. It didn't matter. We were both on the path, and we were still holding hands, and we were walking. And then the point came where the path became so narrow that Jesus was right in front of us, and he picked us up and put us on his shoulders or in his arms. And he was the one that took every step. And we were one with him. And that we were safe, knowing that he would not stumble and he would not fall. And the path that we are on, we're all on, has no room on that path to take on false responsibility. Have you found Mark 1? I'm going to begin reading Mark 1, verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they tell him of her. And he came, and he took her by the hand. Just took her by the hand. No show. Just normal believer's anointing. Took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left. And she was so healed and so completely made whole that she ministered unto him. And at eve, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, which means they weren't following that close, they got up a little later, and they went out looking for him. And they found him. And they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee and cast out devils. Here's what happened. He shows up in a town and he just reaches down and heals Simon's mother-in-law. However the word got out, we don't know. But we do know that someone let everybody know that Jesus was in town. And so they brought demon-possessed, sick, blind, etc., 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 brought them to the door. Jesus, you don't have time to eat. I got a whole crowd out here. They all need healed. So he prayed for them just by reaching down, prayed for them. So he went to bed early, right? That he went, he was finished, they left, and he went to bed. But he got up very early, whatever that means, and he went out to be alone and pray. I'd like to change that word prayer to fellowship. many of you, and maybe all of you, are in a level now within your maturity that it's 24/7 fellowship. It is not setting aside a certain time just to pray. It is setting aside time for fellowship. When you go into His presence, the Holy Spirit is there as your tutor, right? His teacher. Why don't you praise me for a while? Why don't you meditate on this? Why don't you confess this? Why don't you pray in tongues? All of the message. It's not segmented in, it's just fellowship. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit directing you because He's your helper. I mean, not only does He know how to pray for you when you're praying in the Spirit, but He knows what you have faith for to confess for the world and for your own life. I mean, there's no separation. I mean, it's just fellowship. So I would say the Lord was having fellowship. In the meantime, everybody that didn't come the night before, because now the word is really out, everybody got up early that morning. Nobody slept in because there was a little boy down the street or there was somebody down the street that needed healed or didn't get their healing because they didn't go. They didn't hear about it. And so the whole crowd came out the next morning. And here's Peter and the other disciples there going, "We don't know what to do. The Master's not here. Where in the world did He go and leave us in this mess?" Or whatever they said. "But we better go find Him. We better go find Him because He is the light. He is the truth. He is the life. We know enough to know that He's the one. Let's go find Him." And so they go looking for Him. And it wasn't hard to find Him, because probably the Lord did this every day, except we only have this recording. There was no time that He ever made a decision that's written in the Word that you can't find that He had not spent time in prayer before He made it. He didn't choose the 12. The Holy Spirit chose the 12. And the Father had the plan in His mind and told the Lord Jesus, go tell the Lord Jesus these are the 12 that I want. Because He's just like you. He was divine. Don't get me wrong. But Him coming here to be a complete substitutionary work for us to know how we can walk, He became that so that you can walk the same way. There is no decision that you have the ability to make on your own. Trust me, I've made more bad decisions than you have on my own. But I've never made a bad decision when He told me what to do. Because there's total victory. There's total success. There's total winning. There's no losing when He makes it. So the disciples, they find Him. Probably interrupted Him. You know, of course He probably knew they were coming, but you know, "Lord, what in the world are you doing out here? What in the world are you doing out here? All men," is that what it says? "All men seek for Thee." And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, "Well, we should start a prayer center. Or we should go out and buy tents." I'm not critical of anything, believe me. My heart is not critical about anything. But He said, and He said to them, "I've just heard from my Father. I want you to know I've just got today's instructions." And He didn't talk to me at all about all those that didn't get healed. He didn't talk to me at all about all the mothers who are carrying their children, that want their children healed. He didn't talk to me at all about any of that. What he did was he told me to go to the next town so that I can preach in their synagogue. And incidentally, when I go to that synagogue, it will be like every other synagogue that I've ever preached in. They will reject me. They will make fun of me. They will not believe me. But I will take on no false responsibility for what not has not been done. I can hear my Father's voice. I act like He tells me to act. I go where He tells me to go. I do what He tells me to do. In your life, right now, there is opportunity for you to walk in false responsibility because of human compassion or because of whatever. What you need to do is ask the Father, ask the Holy Spirit to bring the mind of Christ into your life as to what areas there are in your personal life that are false responsibilities that have added burden to your life, and His yoke is easy, His burden is light. And if you don't feel like you're in that position with Him, it's because of what you've accepted into your life through your soul, and you're carrying false responsibilities. I'm not a Peter, but because we know that the Father chose 12, and within that 12, every single kind of personality that is available to humans was inside one of those 12. Okay, so I'm one of those 12. And if I would have been there, most likely I would have said, "What in the world is he talking about?" I may have not opened my mouth because I don't have that personality in me that I open my mouth. But there's a part of Peter in me that would have said quietly, but I'd have never heard him, let him hear me say it, "What in the world is he doing?" And that's how your closest of closest friends have the possibility to think about you if you continue this walk on the narrow path. It's been said by the Holy Spirit more than once. It's wonderful how He continually reminds us, never makes fun of us. You know, you can never fail a test. You realize that you can never fail a test with God. Never. He always gives you an opportunity to take it again. He always does. His love has no memory. He keeps no record of wrong. You never got an F. He allows you to take it again. Always. Always. That's who He is. That's who we're not, but that's who we're becoming. He always, always allows you to take the test again. It's been said more than once, the slow will go slower and the fast will go faster. Part of the attack, not part of the strategy of the enemy, is to bring to you responsibility from those who are going slower and put that responsibility on you, and make you believe that it's your responsibility instead of theirs. You are only responsible to speak the truth and live the truth. You are not responsible to live the truth for someone else. Much of the counseling that's being done has been done, much that will be done, has to do with just that. Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you meditating the word? No, no, no. A little, maybe. All those. Then go back and follow the instructions that have been given. Because it's not my responsibility, nor can I do that for you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse through 11. Then Jesus, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came, or when Satan came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up to a holy city, and set him on a pedestal of the temple, and said unto them, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in thy hands shall bear you up, lest at any time thou dash your foot against the stone." He quoted Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12, which says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." He left that out. He left out "in all thy ways." Took it out of context, etc. "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot on a stone." Where you are, one of the strategies of the enemy is to take Scripture out of context, and use it against you to take false responsibilities. You noticed the first thing he said, he did not use the Word of God. I believe the majority of those who are doing the message is past that. Not that he can't come back and try it. But what he is doing is using Scripture and pulling it out of context and quoting Scripture to you, because he knows it, and making you feel unworthy, unwanted, a failure, etc., 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 on and on. Because he's bombarding you. And remember, there's no truth in him. He can take the truth and distort it, take it out of context, eliminate part of it, and make you believe that it's truth. But he's lying, because all he has in him is a liar. It's time that you call him a liar, however you want to call him it. It's time that you say, "Shut up. Thus saith the Lord about me. This is who I am. I don't have any of my own righteousness. I have none. I have his, and you are a liar. However he's dealing with you, however he's coming, because he is a tutor also, incidentally, he has the ability to come one-on-one and tell you a lie and make you, that's his M.O. But you have the Holy Spirit standing up right inside of you saying, that is a lie. That is a lie. Okay. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord. Oh, no. Let me go back. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again. He's already been defeated twice. Incidentally, he knew he was the Son of God because he was there when Jesus was baptized. And however many demons was around there reported back to him, because he's not omnipresent, so he may not have been there personally, but they went back to some kind of headquarters and said, did you hear what God said? Because when God speaks, they trembled. Guaranteed they didn't sit silent. They ran. They knew who their creator was, and they know he said, that's my son in whom I'm well pleased. So it said, in the word it says that he was tempted of the devil for the whole 40 days. We don't know how, but the devil certainly was with him for the 40 days. And again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And said unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What did I leave out? If Jesus would have not said what I just left out, there would have been more temptations. There wouldn't have been three. There would have been four. There would have been five. There would have been 10. Who knows? But Jesus, like you, said, enough of this. You've wasted enough of my time. And I am someone that redeems my time. So he said, get thee hence, Satan. If he would have not said that, Satan would have not left. And in your life, in your individual life, if you do not tell Satan, get thee hence, he will not leave you. Mark it down. You want to stay in struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle and get recognition for what a heavy weight and what a burden you're carrying. And I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm not. But we have to realize that we need to say, get thee hence. Because you have no power. The Holy Ghost has all power. But at the same time, and I'm out of time, at the same time, you have all authority. You have all authority, and he has all power. And when you become fitly joined together with him, the Father's will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Because you have all the authority, because Jesus said we did. That's why he paid the price that he did, etc., etc. That's why he showed them openly how I totally defeated them. Now I'm giving you all the authority, and I'm going to send you somebody that I was anointed with, and I went about doing good because I was anointed with the same Holy Spirit that I'm going to send to you, and he's got all the power. He's got it all. So tell the enemy to get out of your life. After that event, you notice that the enemy didn't say anything else. You can say he shut his mouth. You can say whatever you want to say. But the bottom line of it is he left him. And then what happened? And angels came. I mean, real angels came and minister unto him. There are three things or three items on the face of the earth that the Father has to work with. Only three in our dispensation. Number one is the Word. Number two is the Holy Spirit. And number three is angels. That's the three things that are on the face of this earth that gives us and gives him the ability to utilize all of his power to establish the Father's will. Those three things. In Psalms, and with this I will close, in Psalms 103, verse 20, and then Hebrews 1:7, you need to write those two down. Psalms 103:20 and Hebrews 1:7. Psalms 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice." He knows which ones to send to destroy your enemy. If it's Michael or Gabriel, so be it. You didn't pick the one he was going to send. He picked the one that was going to win. He picked the one that hearkens to his commandments and hearkens to your voice. Hebrews 1:7, "And of the angels he saith, who make his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." With that, doing that, not hearing that, but doing that, we never lose. We never lose. We win. See you in a half an hour.